Good morning. Participatory worship. Good morning. We're on our third Sunday in our series, The Gospel According to Starbucks, which is based on a book by that title by Leonard Sweet. The first week we looked at the experience that we have of God. The second week we looked at our participation in church. And today we're talking about image. Now, Starbucks has an image. What color are the Starbucks signs? Green with white and black, right? And any place you go, you can recognize the Starbucks sign. Now, on their cups, they have something. What is that? Nobody knows, but it might be a mermaid or a sea siren or a sea myth. Image is important. Companies spend millions of dollars on building their brand image. I mean, the money has paid off, has it not, for Nike, and their image is the swoosh. That's right. That's right. And everywhere you go, you can recognize the kind of banner of Pepsi Cola or what a Coke bottle looks like. Brand images. Today, every good sermon is to have 3 points. And so instead of 3 points, I have 3 questions for us to consider together. The first question is, what is your image of God? The second is, what is your image of yourself? And thirdly, what is the image of this church? A kindergarten teacher was walking around her classroom one day, and the children were busy drawing and coloring on paper. And the teacher would stop, you know, beside the child and give words of encouragement. And then she stopped at Susie's desk, and she said, "Susie, what are you drawing? It's very interesting." And Susie said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Yes, but nobody knows what God looks like." And Susie, without looking up or stopping her coloring, said, "They will in a minute when I'm finished." All of us carry with us images of God. And those images get formed in childhood. And my childhood image of God was this old man, flowing beard, up in the sky. And he had a big book in front of him. And every person on earth had a page in the book. And God was, you know, so big, right on multiple pages at once. But there was a page with my name on it. And everything I did something bad, it got put in the book. And then I learned that, you know, that God would forgive. So then God would take the eraser, you know, and erase that bad thing out of the book. If we have an image of God that is like that, it has implications for our lives. What is your image of God? Scripture's full of images. I know of a poem that is called The 99 Names for God. God is our mighty fortress, our rock, our redeemer. Jesus says that God is like a shepherd who goes to look for the lost sheep. God is like a woman who turns the house upside down to look for the lost coin. The Old Testament has an image of God as a mother hen sheltering her brood under her wing. Then the question becomes, well, is God male? Is God female? Is God both of these and neither? I have to tell you that when I was in college, somebody suggested to me that instead of praying always to God the Father, that I try praying to God the Mother. And it exploded my idea of what God was like. And somehow, as a woman, thinking about God as a female helped me to have a better value, appreciation for myself. Well, in the first chapter of Genesis, it says, God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, making them reflect our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves upon the face of the earth." So God created human beings, creating them godlike, reflecting God's nature. God created them male and female. That's in the first chapter of Genesis. In the second chapter of Genesis, we're given another image of God. And it says that God took the clay in God's hands and formed it and molded it and created the man, Adam. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah compares God to being like the potter at the potter's wheel, again taking the clay and forming it and molding it to create you and me. James Weldon Johnson is an African-American poet, and he tells the story of creation this way. He said, "Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river he kneeled him down. And there the great God Almighty, who lit the sun, fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand. This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it in his own image." But you know, the interesting thing is, if God created all of us, male and female, in God's own image, the poet might have well said, "This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over the lump of clay, till she shaped it in her image." Who is God for you? What is God like? Baylor University has an Institute for Religious Studies, and they came up with a survey to find out people's images, perspectives on God. And the Gallup Corporation surveyed over 7,000 people. And the most interesting thing they found was that, by and large, four different images of God emerged. And furthermore, they learned that knowing what the image of God is that each person carries within him or herself is a better predictor on that person's position on moral, social, political issues than any of the usual categories that we would use, like blue state, red state, conservative, liberal. Now, 91.8% of the people answering the survey said, yes, we believe in God. 31% of those had an authoritarian view of God. Kind of like, you know, that childhood image that I had of God. God who throws thunderbolts and who punishes those who are wrong. And for the 31% of the people that have that image of an authoritative God, they believe in law and order and black and white, right and wrong, and they would be on the more conservative side of the spectrum. 23% of the people believed in the second image, which is that of a benevolent God. They still believed in a God of the Bible and of law and order, but their image of God was mostly formed by such stories of Jesus, such as the prodigal son, which is also known as the waiting father. The son who goes off and squanders his inheritance, and the father is waiting, and when the son comes home, he's embraced, and the dad throws a party. Benevolent God, kind, caring, warm, welcoming, forgiving, accepting. And the people who believe in a more benevolent God believe that society should give people a second chance. Be more, not permissive, but take care of people in a better way. Now, 16% of the people saw God as being critical. And that critical God writes down the rights and the wrongs, but the people who described a critical image of God were more likely to not to be spread all over the map in terms of the hot button issues of the day, like embryo stem cell research and abortion. And the last category, 24% of the people had an image of God as being distant and not involved. They believed in God, yes, but it just didn't matter. The old theological phrase for this is Deus ex machina, that God is the great timekeeper who winds up the watch, gets the world going, and then goes on to other things. What is your image of God? Authoritarian, benevolent, critical, or distant? Here's one of my images for God. Remember, Scripture says that we are created in the image of God. And so when I look at you individually and then you as a group, I see God. This is a picture that almost always hangs in whatever office I'm in and whatever church I'm serving. Because, can you see it? It's really not coming out too well with the light, is it? The original of this by Norman Rockwell hangs in the United Nations, and I have seen the original. But you see, the old Sunday school song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. This is what God looks like in some ways to me. Like the world of people at their best, all together. Another image of God that I like is this sculpture that was given to me by a dear friend. If you haven't guessed, primary image of God is benevolent. But this is God with a big lap, and me, the little baby, cuddled up and being held within God's warm embrace. Second point, what is your image of yourself? Remembering that you and I are created in the image of God. And when God was finished creating, God looked at all God had created and said, and it was very good. And remember that at Jesus' baptism, the heavens opened. And God's voice said, this is my beloved child. And I believe in every baptism, each of us is adopted and named beloved by God. And each of us carries the handprint, the thumbprints of God, the molding creator within us. And it is very good. And we are beloved. And how many people have a distorted body image or simply don't like their body image? You know, the whole plastic surgery, dermatology industry is a boom business right now. As people get nipped and tucked and stretched and plumped, Botox injected, we're worried about our image and trying to hide the effects of aging. One of the most beautiful women I ever knew was named Margaret Flowers, and she was part of Trinity Church when I was there 20 years ago. And Margaret just loved life. And she played the piano, and wherever she went and there was a piano, she'd sit down and play it. She played the piano in my house better than it's been played by almost anybody, especially me. One day, I was sitting next to Margaret at a meeting, and I looked over at her, and I saw her wrinkles. And in her wrinkles, you could see her smile. The wrinkles around her eyes were smiling, around her lips were smiling. Even when she wasn't necessarily smiling, the smile was there because that's how she had spent her abundant life, enjoying life, making others happy, and being happy herself. Wrinkles should merely indicate where smiles have been. In Buddhist cultures, when people greet each other, they bow and they say namastasi, which means the God in me greets the God in you. We are created in the image and the likeness of God, and it is good. And finally, the third question, what is the image of this church? What image did you have of this church before you came here? Before I came here, and I was telling my former church in Mulberry, which church I was going to, and they'd look quizzical, and I'd say, well, it's at the corner of 18th and 350, near the new Walmart. Everybody knew where the new Walmart was. And they would all, to a person, say, oh, that's a big church. Churches have images, you know. Could be that church is known because it's the one that serves the Rotary Luncheon every week. Or a Catholic church may be known because that's where people go to play bingo. Or that church has the best rummage sale of any in town. This one has the best bazaar. And this one has the best chicken noodle dinner. Now, isn't it sad that people's image of the church are all our sideline activities? You've seen the bumper sticker, haven't you? Wouldn't it be a great day when the PTA had all the money it needed and the Air Force had to hold a bake sale to buy a bomber? Wouldn't it be a great day if everybody in this church tithed and gave proportionally, and then all the money that we raised through the auction and through chicken noodles and gifts could all just be given away? We wouldn't do it as a fundraiser, we do it as a service to people. What image is there of this church? This church, I'm still confused as to where I am, but somewhere out there at the corner, there's a sign with the name of the church on it. For a while, it was hard to see, but now some shrubbery that's been around it has been cut down. And when I told Jim, you know, that sign isn't doing you any favors, he said, well, we're getting a new sign, and it's going to be better. So the new sign got put up. And I said, Jim, I can't read the new sign. It's all fuzzy. He said, well, that was intentional. We want people to think that this is a fuzzy church. No, he didn't. He said, really? Doesn't, you know, wasn't supposed to be fuzzy. But then he went out and looked at the sign. And he said, you know what? You can't read that sign. So now it's being fixed. It has something to do with red and black together. What image do you have of this church? What image do the unchurched who live in this neighborhood have of this church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of us, I'm busy Sunday mornings, but you're not busy all Sunday morning. If you go over to the donut shop or to the gas station and just ask people a question, you know, I'm thinking about going to church. What do you know about this church across the street? What would they say? Now, one thing I love about the image of this church is that at night, the steeple is lit. There's just something awe-inspiring, a signal of hope, when I see a steeple lit in the darkness. And what's even better is that at nighttime, all of the doorways of this church are lit. And it says to me, this is a warm, hospitable place. Pope John the 23rd wrote a little poem, and he said, in my window a little light is always shining. All may come in. The arms of a friend are waiting. Is that what we're saying by the light that shines in the darkness? Years ago, down in the hills in Appalachia, a woman was about to give birth. So her husband ran and got the doctor, and the doctor came, and he asked the husband to hold up the lamp so he could see. And so he did, and lo and behold, there came a baby. And the doctor said, wait, put that light back up. I think there's another one. And lo and behold, a second child was born. And the husband put the lamp down, tended to the new babies. And the doctor said, wait, hold up the light. I think there's another one coming. And the husband said, no, I won't do it. Doctor said, well, why not? He said, I think it's the light that is attracting them. Is our light here attracting? Is the light of Jesus Christ that you carry within yourself attracting others to the life and love of Jesus Christ? Robert Louis Stevenson grew up as a sickly, weak child who had to spend a lot of time in bed, but fortunately his bed was by the window, and he would look out every evening and watch down in the village the lamplighter. The lamplighter would stop at the post and open the little door and turn on the gas and then hold the flame up and move on down the street. And he said to his mother, look, Mom, there goes the man who punches holes in the darkness. Is that what our light is all about? the light that we carry within us. You know, it's a dark world out there for so many. Even when the sun is brightly shining, they live in the shadows. They may feel alone. They may feel so burdened down by guilt that they can't believe that God would ever love them. They may have suffered a huge loss, fairly or unfairly. And Jim said in the first service, "Don't tell me Jesus loves me until you're ready, you are ready to love me too." Friends, we image God. We bear the image of God. The light and the love has come to us, so that together as the body of Christ and individually, we will be the church that punches holes in the darkness. May it be so.